As the song said, hallelujah, what a savior. We often sing the song also, blessed assurance. We have something in Christ that no man can take away. That we have in Jesus Christ, we have because of what the Lord Jesus Christ done for us, not because of what we done for ourselves or done for any other individual in this life, and how thankful I am for that. Before I begin this morning, I want to think a minute about the word or the theme over at the Harmony Plains this past week. The theme was, "Oh, Worship the King." It's number 8 in the song book is the name of that song. But, you know, they asked me to speak Thursday morning for a few moments, and most of the folks there were young folks. And I told them that worship, whether it's under the sound of the gospel, whether it's through the act of praying, engaging in prayer is an act of worship. A lot of people might not believe that, but if you study the model prayer, you'll understand that we're to give reverence or do reverence unto God, that we're to lift Him up. And prayer is not an individual thing, it's a corporate thing. We don't only pray for ourselves, we should pray for all of God's family. I trust that you not only prayed for me and desire that you continue to do so this morning, if you would, it is something that I stand in need of, but we should pray for one another, that God would give us hearing ears and a humble heart, that we might receive the message of whoever's to stand before God's people, and it might be beneficial unto each and every one of us. But you know, we also talk about singing praises unto His name. You know, oftentimes folks don't consider that singing is an act of worship, but the Bible tells us with such sacrifices that the fruit of our lips is pleasing unto God. When we pray or we sing, it's well-pleasing unto the God of heaven. So, you know, when we think about it, worship goes far beyond the services of Sunday morning. You ought to engage in prayer daily, several times a day. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to be praying 24 hours a day, but it means to be constant and consistent in your prayer life unto God. But I told the folks over there that regardless of what you do, however you worship, in those three areas, it takes a sacrifice. And in this world in which you and I live, it takes many sacrifices. There are many temptations, many things out in this world that you and I desire. The world is continually nudging at us, pulling us and desiring of our lust and our temptations. And you know, the Satan knows our weaknesses. So remember one thing, when you go to worship, you go to pray, you go to sing, it's an act of worship, but it takes a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they used the sacrifice of animals. But we're called upon to be living sacrifices. You cannot truly worship without making a sacrifice. If you're here in the house of the Lord this morning, you made a sacrifice. You could have been at home in bed. You could have been watching TV. There's a great number of things you could have done. You made a sacrifice to take time to come to the house of the Lord. When you kneel in prayer and you make a sacrifice, you make a concession each day to set aside time to pray unto an all-holy and an all-righteous God. And you make a sacrifice when you sing praises unto the Lord. That's not my words. That's the teachings of an all-holy and an almighty God. So remember, if you get anything out of that lesson, that when you come to worship God today on Sunday or any day during the week, you have to make a sacrifice. Jesus Christ made a sacrifice that's beyond all sacrifices, that you might one day live in heaven with Him in an eternal resting place. We're called upon to be living sacrifices, and may God bless us for whatever time we live upon this earth to remain and to be living sacrifices for His cause. This morning, I'd like to turn and direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. I want to read the first three verses and begin to touch on those for a few moments. "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." When we think about these verses, when we think about the doctrine of quickening, that is an old English word that means to make alive. When we begin to think about that, we see that this truth, doctrine being truth, and truth that is written in God's Word, for all of God's Word is doctrine, and all of God's Word is truth. It says here, and you hath he quickened. It's you that he made alive. You know, we believe that we are saved by the sovereign grace of God. In other words, God was active and you and I were passive. We had no role, we played no part in this great scheme of salvation. And this is at the base or the bedrock of the foundation of grace here. The quickening. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The question comes forth is, how dead are you? You know, some people seem to have a misunderstanding to what this verse says. They cannot understand death in that capacity. Now, we can all go out to the cemetery at any given time. We can all sit down by the grave of someone we love, and we can talk to them from now on for months and months and years and days, and we'll never get a response. Not a person in that cemetery will ever respond to you because they're dead. But we have a great difficulty in this life separating the physical and the spiritual. Paul here says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's not speaking of that is of the physical nature, the body there. But yet he speaks of death. You were dead, meaning corporal death. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. Does that word dead there carry the same meaning as the word dead in the grave? Yes, it does. Scripture teaches us that. We are dead in trespasses and sins. But a great majority of God's people have not the ability or have not had their eyes open and enlightened to the truth of this very fact. You sit here today, and if you truly understand this doctrine and you understand the truth of it, God has richly blessed you in a way that many of God's people have not been blessed. The scales have been removed from your eyes, and you understand something that the majority of God's people don't understand. We're told to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Galatians 5:1. Christ has freed us from something, the truth of Christ. He's freed us from the yoke of bondage or from the law service. You know, he says, be not entangled again. Be not entangled again. But there are those that went back. When we understand this being at the basis of the foundation of grace, it gives us a greater appreciation for what we've been delivered from and what we've been delivered to. Notice what we're told. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 concerning this great truth. He says, I'm going to get verse 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The question that we're looking at this morning is, did you help God basically come from this state of death and help to translate yourself into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question that's raised so often amongst God's people. Not amongst us, but the majority of God's people. They believe that they must take a part in this role. But Paul says here, you're dead. My question is, are you as dead spiritually as you would be physically if you were buried in a casket, laid in a tomb beneath the earth? Scripture teaches us that very fact. But we continue to see those who do not have an understanding to this great truth. Now, if we've been delivered from something, the power of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and this was all done by the power of God Almighty, the Father, then we must investigate where we was, how we might have lived before we were saved, before we were born again of the Spirit of God. He says here in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Scripture tells us by nature we were born to sin. You know, some people have a problem with that, and they think the young child could not possibly be a sinner. But I'll tell you right now, when Adam and Eve transgressed the holy and righteous law of God in the Garden of Eden, they transgressed against God, and they became sinners. And all their posterity, all their offspring, which includes every man and woman, child that is ever born on this earth, had a nature to sin. In other words, when you were born into this world, you were born with that nature to sin, and soon after you begin to live, you exercise that nature that comes normal. In other words, we don't have to teach our children when they're very, very young how to sin, do we? They come by it very easily. You don't have to train them in the way to sin. You have to train them in righteousness or what's right to do right, but they don't have any problem in being trained in doing evil, in sinning against the holy and righteous God. It comes natural because they're born with that nature. You know, we train people to do a lot of things, but there's one thing you don't have to train them to do, and that's train them to sin. It comes as natural as anything that you and I would ever do. Now, when they transgressed the law, we became sinners. Adam and Eve were separated from God in the Garden of Eden when they took of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. When they took of that fruit and they ate of it, they transgressed God's law. That was the only tree in the garden that they were forbidden to eat from. Now, when they done this, the Lord said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." But if you read Scripture, you'll find that the death that took place there was not physical death. They lived hundreds of years begetting sons and daughters and continuing on. So when we begin to study that, we must understand that there is a death being spoken of in the Bible that does not relate to the physical, but it relates to the spiritual. Now, death is used in different ways, but nowhere in Scripture will you find that there are degrees of death. You're not somewhat dead or partly dead. You're either dead or you're alive. It's that simple. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and we notice that he says, "And you hath he quickened," it was set before, or opposite of, dead. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. If we can come to understand what dead means, the definition of dead there, then we'll understand that what quicken is. Quickening means to make alive. It's the opposite of what's said in this scripture. "And you hath he quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." But this saying is hard to understand. There are those who'll try to dilute or water down this truth. They'll tell you that, well, they wasn't so dead that they could not walk according to the course of this world. But I tell you, friends, probably the most difficult thing that people have is separating the physical and the spiritual. And here in a moment, I want to go to John chapter 3, and it gives us some great lessons on that. They have no ability to separate spiritual life from physical life, or that is natural. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you're born again. Now, there's no one will argue among Christians, among God's people of any faith and order, that you must be born again. There's no problem there. The problem comes when they try to determine how they're to be born again, how they come from this state of death into this state of being in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's where the difference stands. They cannot understand or separate the spiritual from the darkness, or from the spiritual from the physical. Let's go to John chapter 3 if we have a minute. He says in verse 3, as I quoted, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, some folks might think that this misunderstanding or inability to understand or separate the physical and the spiritual is something new in the time and the age that you and I live. But this is nothing new. It went on even back in the days of Jesus' ministry when he walked upon this earth. He began to deal here with Nicodemus. And I'll tell you right now, Nicodemus had as great a difficulties with these teachings as many of God's people have today. There's no difference. If God doesn't open your eyes and enlighten you to this truth, it's hard for you to understand. We're born into a world of legalism. We have rules by our parents, and oftentimes we think so much of eternity is in our hands because of the way that we live in this life. If we didn't have rules and laws and regulations, it'd be a world of chaos that we cannot live in. Yet many people cannot understand it. When you begin to understand these great truths, you'll have an understanding of grace that many people do not have. You'll understand what you've been delivered from and delivered to, that you've been delivered out of the power of darkness, and you've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You'll have a greater understanding of that and certainly have a greater appreciation for it. You'll understand that you're not to fear of what man can do unto you. You know, there are many of God's people who live in fear upon this earth. They live in fear because they think they can't do it, haven't done enough. And I'll tell you right now, if it's left into their hands, they hadn't done enough. And they never will do enough. Because you and I can never meet the mark. We're always going to come short. We can't do enough. Nicodemus had this same problem. You know, there's a verse quoted out of John chapter 3 that is quoted as probably one of the most popular verses in all the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there are those who will tell you that if it wasn't for the whosoever there, that they could believe this. But you can't disregard all of John chapter 3. What comes before it and what goes after it. Jesus had just gave Nicodemus a tremendous lesson on the sovereignty or the sovereign spirit of God in one being born again. He had just taught those folks, or Nicodemus, how that come to pass. And Nicodemus had as much difficulty as many of the folks today have. Notice what Jesus said. He says in verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. You know, the Bible teaches us of a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're told that the child of God is made up of body, spirit, and soul. Even though it's three together, it's still one, but they're separate and distinct, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are. He tells Nicodemus there that is he had nothing to do. He says, marvel not. He says, don't go in great wonderment. Don't just sit around and be concerned about that to the point that it puts you in disarray, because just as you had nothing to do with your natural birth, you had nothing to do with your spiritual birth. Nicodemus had a great problem with this, just as many of God's people do today. Notice what he said in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Friends, I'm here to tell you today, when it comes to the word dead in Scripture, when Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's talking exactly about what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see of the Spirit of God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot understand it, he cannot be a part of it. You know, when we begin to look at man and where he is in this state, in an unsaved state, we understand where he was before God worked a work of grace in his heart and he was born again. Let's go to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, or chapter 3, excuse me, in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now this is the description of us before we were born again. You know, all people tell us, or all of God's people believe, that there's a dramatic change that takes place in a person when he's born of the Spirit of God. It does not mean that the totally depraved person, the one who is unregenerate or unborn of the Spirit of God, will be as bad as he can be. That he will exercise his depravity to its fullest limits. But it tells us that man has no fear of God before his eyes. He has no desire to serve God, to worship God, to make a sacrifice in this world, to live and follow after him. There is no fear of God, no desire in his mind. He may do good things, but God is not in his plan, in his mind, or in his thoughts. That's a separation. That's a man who is born void of the Spirit of God. That is one who is dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul goes on in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know, those who are the wicked, those who are not born of the Spirit of God, those who are born of the Spirit of God, even the atheist, they're told that they have a God. The Bible tells us they have a God, but it's the wrong God. It's not the God of the Bible. Notice what he says. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They have a God, but it's the wrong God. It's the God of their belly. You know, when we think about the belly, we think about appetites. You know, when we eat, We eat to fill our bellies, to please ourselves. The appetite of the ungodly, the atheist, is sin. And they fulfill themselves with sin just as you and I or any human being would fulfill their natural appetite with food. That's their way, and their end is destruction. But Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2 that we walked in this same course and in this same way. There was a dramatic change that took place in our lives when we were born of the Spirit of God. But yet we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the significant difference between many of God's people and what you and I have come to understand and know is the truth of God's Word. They do not understand it. They're not enlightened to it, just as Nicodemus was. He told him to marvel not, that is born of flesh is flesh, and that is born of spirit is spirit. He says there's a distinction between the two. Just as you were born naturally in this world, it had nothing to do with that natural birth, you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. For the wind bloweth where it listeth. You know, the wind blows wherever it wants to. You can hear the sound, you don't know where it came from, and you don't know where it went. You have no control or power over the wind. You have no control or power over the Spirit of God. Absolutely none. God sovereignly moves upon whom He will. He makes a change. He translates you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God and the work of God alone. He quickens you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He goes on here and he says in verse 9, notice what Nicodemus says. This is something that many people would say today. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How many folks would say that to you today when you told them that they had nothing to do with their being born again of the Spirit of God? You know, some people would think that you and I, when we're born into this world, we have a little small spark of divinity in us, and we struggle with that. And if we can become encouraged and fuel that little spark and have the help of our brothers and sisters, that we can bring those folks to a place in this life that they can come to understand who Christ is, they can accept His truth and be born again. That's the popular view in this world. But the Bible tells us that we're dead, just as the dead man is dead in the cemetery. No matter how good your offer is, he cannot do anything. He can't accept it or reject it. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. He has no ability or capability to accept any kind of offer, regardless of how good or bad it might be. Yet those will tell you that it can't possibly be. They don't understand that. They can't separate. Nicodemus couldn't understand it here. How can these things be, he said. You know, there's many of God's people today would say, how can these things be? When we go on down, we come to verse 16, for God so loved the world. We know the Bible speaks of six or seven different worlds. The world is an orderly arrangement. This is a declaration and not an invitation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We find that our hope in Christ was by the sovereign work of an almighty God, not by our own efforts or our own doings. In this life, we are dead in sin and in trespasses. Notice what Job says over here about the wicked. In the state of the unregenerate, he says in verse 16 to verse 15, he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. That talks of the state of a man who's void of the Spirit of God, who's dead in trespasses and sins. And you and I can't help that man come to life. You know, there are those in this world who believe that we can lead these dead alien sinners, wretched sinners, to Christ. That's taught throughout the world, but Jesus said, just as Paul said in perfect harmony, no man can come to me, no man can come to me, except my Father which sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Language could be no clearer. He didn't say you wouldn't come. We don't have the power nor the desire. And what is most interesting about that is the Bible tells us in 110 Psalms, thy people will be willing in the day of thy power. Not only will we not come, if we ever get there, it's because He drug us there. Now that sounds pretty harsh. But we're like a fighting child that don't want to go do what you told them to do. Sometimes you have to drag them to a room and give them a whipping or make them do what you want. We didn't come willingly. We had no desire to come, no power to come, and we would have never come had we not been drawn by the almighty power of God. We'd have never got there. If it's left in our hands to come to Christ, then there'll be no one in heaven. But the Bible is plain and clear that we who were dead in trespasses and sins have been saved by the sovereign grace of God. We've been translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. What a blessing it is to understand that great truth. It doesn't give us the right to go out and live any old way, but it gives us the desire to worship and glorify God for what God has done for us, knowing that He was active in our salvation. But they continue to teach us that, or you continue to hear the words spelled out that you must do something. I want you to understand that you've been blessed in a way that many of God's people have not been blessed in their life. They live in fear. You know, he that liveth in fear is not made perfect. Perfect love casteth out fear. We don't worry about ourselves. You know, we understand that we cannot walk and live in such a way that we can meet the mark of the high calling. I know that I come short every day. I know that I need God's grace and His mercy every day to continue on. I know that you stand in need of His grace and His mercy. How thankful are you that God has delivered you out of the power of darkness? Does that mean that we'll never sin? Absolutely not. But it means we have something in us. We have a desire in us to do right, even though we miss the mark so often in our lives. We have a desire to please our Savior and our Redeemer, the one who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're told in John chapter 5 and verse 25, "Verily, verily, the hour is coming, and now is." Jesus said the hour was when He spoke those words, and the hour is coming. Till the end of time, till Jesus comes back and calls all His elect home, that hour is still coming. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Who are those dead? Those that have been quickened and made alive. Those are the ones that hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks life into their hearts. And those who walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to those who are the wicked. We were there. And we were lifted out of that state, delivered out of that state by the almighty power of God. We were dead. We had no capability. We had no desire, and we had no power. God's people need to understand these great truths. In understanding this, we'll give God all the glory. In those other doctrines that are so prominent in the land, many people take glory for themselves. You got to give some glory to the preacher, some glory to the sinner, some glory to the man sitting on the pew. There's enough glory there to give a little bit of everybody. But if that man has any part in his salvation, then he's due some glory. But I tell you what, salvation is all by grace. All by grace. Holy of grace. None of the sinner. For you who were dead in trespasses and sins, at some point from the time you were born naturally in this life, God quickened your heart and made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we never forget those truths, and may God bless us to understand that. You've been blessed to know something that many of God's people in this world don't understand, and may God bless us to never depart from those truths. You know, we call that an essential truth and an essential doctrine. There are things that are non-essentials that many of God's people fight over and war over. But these truths cannot be compromised. They cannot be watered down. They have to stand and be established if you believe that salvation is wholly of grace, totally of grace, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you to understand those things and to keep them in your hearts as long as you live up on this earth, and give God all the glory and all the praise.